in the list here that Paul deals with. So Romans 1:32 is a summation of the attitude of people for the things that are mentioned above. And I will, as I said, plan to go above there and go over some of those just briefly again. Verse 32, Romans 1, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray once again. Lord, you have enlightened our eyes, and the world often thinks that it is darkness that you give and light that they give. As Peter spoke to us in 2 Peter 2, of how wretched we get when we don't have you, and how proud. And even, Lord, that it is better if a person is going to turn away from the truth, never to have heard it, than to hear it and then reject it. Lord, we pray for our land. It won't come to be better by any political angle, or worse, yes, but not better. Lord, we need your spirit to move in hearts, to save the president, to save the leaders in Washington, to save leaders at the local level, to turn back the flood of immorality that is being not only practiced, but as our text speaks of, approved. Lord, help us to be good Christians in this time, stand fast with you, and stay close to your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to say something that's probably pretty obvious to every person, but just to make sure, I'm going to say it. Choosy mothers choose Jif. That's a jingle for peanut butter. Jif peanut butter, if you're interested, is at one website I saw and got these some of this. The number one best tasting peanut butter on Earth, Mars, Venus, and Jupiter. It is the absolute top of the line. The secret apparently is that they use molasses. I didn't know this, but we have Jif. Our choosy mother here chooses Jif. I grew up on Peter Pan peanut butter. I went to Peter Pan's website. They didn't say anything about mom choosing Peter Pan. They did say they reduced their carbon footprint in 2018. Skippy peanut butter went bigger, saying it would make everyone smile. There's a peanut butter called Maranatha that was number 4 in the listing of 20 brands by rank. The reviewer said that it will amaze you in a good way. The same reviewer put at number 2 a peanut butter called Adams peanut butter. It's peanut butter you have to stir up. It's that natural peanut butter. He said it will make you awestruck. So choosy mothers choose Jif. But you're not bad. You'll be amazed with Maranatha, and you'll be awestruck with Adams, and you'll be made to smile with Skippy, and Peter Pan will make you feel better about the carbon footprint. The number one aim for all sane manufacturers of any product that is offered to consumers is that the consumer approve of it, that it appeals to consumers. And what some consumers approve of makes other consumers dumbfounded, because consumers are different. I don't get the whole holes in pants style. I've had holes in my pants, but that meant they were old. But apparently you can get more money for pants that have holes in them now. That is not something I understand, but there's nothing wrong with it. If you want holes in the knees of your pants, I mean, and pay more for it, go for it. Some people, and you know who you are, buy and eat things that other people find disgusting. But again, it's up to you. As a consumer, there are people who want a product that is made by a manufacturer or grown by a farmer, and they buy it because consumers differ. There are people that you see in public that you absolutely are sure had to get dressed in the dark. Nothing matches. It doesn't look neat and tidy at all. And you just know that they can't have had power that night when they got dressed. Consumer approval is a matter of personal preference. Whether or not something is bought and used is based on personal preference by consumers. And when you have personal preference, and when that's valid, it's valid in what is called amoral issues. It means issues that are not right or wrong in themselves. Some people like log cabin syrup. Some people like Aunt Jemima syrup. The different peanut butters I mentioned. Different makes of cars. All of those are amoral issues. You can't say a person who drives a Ford is evil because they drive a Ford. A Ford is an amoral issue. And so in an amoral issue, it's up to you. It has absolutely no relevance to morality. Now, a lot of amoral issues are pushed as moral issues, but unless the Bible calls something immoral, well, that's just personal preference. And nothing you choose in an amoral matter is either righteous or wicked. It's neutral. It has no connection to evil or good just in and of itself. Amoral matters can sometimes be matters of conscience. And we're told in Romans 14 and 15 that we should be aware when other people have a conscience about something, a weaker conscience that condemns them even over something that shouldn't. But just in itself, a personal preference is up to the person to prefer it or not, because it's amoral. But if it's a moral matter, personal preference is invalid. Personal preference is invalid for gravity. If you're on the roof and you want to just step off and the edge of the roof and just keep on an even keel and just gradually go down to the ground without a ladder, that's not up to personal preference. Personal preference in that case is overcome by a law, gravity. If you identify, today's one of the big words today is what people identify as. You can identify as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, a frog or a cow or whatever. And the belief is that if your personal preference is that you want to identify as something else, well, then that's valid. But it's not valid for moral issues. It's not valid for facts of science, for example. So sin cannot be made unsin by preference. The last days, we've been noting, bring difficult times because of the unbridled practice of sin. Sin hurts everybody. It hurts the person who sins. It hurts the people around them. It hurts the society and the world at large. Practice of sin is like When you tell people at a shooting range to hold your fire if somebody's walking out into the middle of the shooting range. Because if you're just shooting wildly, somebody's going to get hurt. Sin is that way. Some weddings in the Middle East are famous for shooting weapons into the air at the wedding. The bullets have to come down somewhere. It's not unusual, uncommon for some of those bullets to actually kill people. That is unbridled action. And sin that is unbridled is damaging. That's why it's a difficult time. It's very common for me to go out to the mailbox, get the mail. If there's a free fire zone out there and bullets whizzing by, then it's not a good time. So the unbridled practice of sin makes for difficult times. Sin's always an issue, every age and all times in history. But sometimes they're better than others. There is an in season and an out of season for the word. It's always, whether it's in season or out of season, to be preached by us, to be practiced and to be witnessed and to be taught and believed. But sometimes the world is open to it and sometimes it's not. In my childhood, the moral conditions were far superior to today. People are still sinners, but it was nowhere near the blatant disregard of the laws of God as we have today. Sin is like a simmering fire that's just smoldering, and it's waiting to flare up again as soon as it gets some more fuel. And the more fuel you throw to the fire, the more it blazes, the more it blazes, the more damage it does, the more it spreads and destroys. And that's what's happened in our society. Sin is always there, but now we're feeding it and making it flare up even more. Our world views morality as a matter of personal preference. Our world views morality as amoral, up to the person. What you do, what you believe, your laws, your moral laws, the world is practicing right now that this is up to a personal preference. And when people leave the fear of the Lord, really that's all they've got. They've got their own thing. That's what happened in Judges. People left the Lord, they did their own thing. It's like you're looking at a map and the map, you know, you get off the map and you're on a road that's not on the map, or you're on your own then. Because you have no guidance, or you've rejected the guidance. Without God, one choice is just as valid as another. If God does not exist, nobody can tell you what's right or wrong. Nobody can say what's good or bad, wicked or righteous, because it's all up to us. And that's what the immoral crowd will do. They will dismiss God and then say it's up to them. And they act like God is dead. And so abortion is right. Why? Well, because the mother says so. It's her body. A mother can abort her baby if she wants to, because it's her child. It's her body. So the choice, since God is out of the picture, the choice becomes personal. It becomes a personal preference instead of murder, as the Lord looks at it. Today, people choose immorality and then demand that others accept that immorality as proper and right. Why? Because it's their choice. You've got to accept what I say I am. Why? Well, because that's my choice. See, all morality, which is absolute from God, has been made relative to us. And that gets us to our next trait, that the wicked do evil, and they also approve of that in others. Look at our text again. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The Bible gives us God's attitude towards sinfulness. That is an absolute standard. Men have a relative standard. It changes from man to man. Absolute means it does not change, and the fact that it comes from God means that he defines it. So God defines what's right and wrong, good or bad. If God says something in the Bible he doesn't like, then it's bad. And the Bible tells us a number of places, more than I could, you know, mention from memory by far. For example, on the chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. If you love someone, you don't rejoice in their unrighteousness. You rejoice when they are in the truth. Romans 12, 9 says that we are to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. So we're to hate evil and cling to what is good. Psalm 97, 2 says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. So if you love the Lord, you hate evil. Proverbs 8, 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So the only fear is, you know, everything's a phobia now. If you're against, homosexuality is a righteous act, or as a choice that you can make righteously, well, you're said to be a homophobe. Phobe means you're afraid of something. I know what they mean, but the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so that is what Christians do. Christian unity is the same regarding what is true and what is righteous. And we rejoice in that. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Psalm 119, 165, those who love your law have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. So the law of God is something that all Christians rejoice in. And when we agree with one another about the law of God and about our beliefs that are taught in Scripture, that's encouraging. We saw in 2 Peter 2 how Lot was brought down by the wickedness of Sodom. That awful place vexed his righteous soul. He became worse. Now, we are a salt and light in society. But you know, it is very, very common for a Christian to become discouraged in the kind of world we live in right now, because everything is so wacky and immoral. But when people agree with us, when we agree with one another, like we have in our fellowship at the church here, it's a rejoicing thing. Barry and I would get together, and Barry and Cindy and me, or whoever, we'd get together with Barry, it was so encouraging. Barry agrees with us. I lived on a hill growing up. It was the easiest when you ride your bicycle down the hill. When people agree with you, you're riding your bicycle down the hill. That was very nice. The other part of living on a hill was that you had to ride the bicycle back up the hill or push it up the hill. I've done both. That's hard. So when you're pushing against opposition, that you're not going to do that as gladly and as long as you're going to coast down the hill. When we agree with one another, we're encouraging each other by our agreement. That's Christian unity. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter says, you know, don't think it's strange. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So we're told we're not strange. It encourages us. Others are like that. Others are also suffering for Christ in other places. As salt and light, Christians are unified in the core truth of what is right and what is wrong. No true Christian, I believe, No true Christians are out there condoning the murder of the unborn. I can call themselves Christian, profess to be Christians. If you're a Christian, you say it's okay to kill babies. I don't believe you. No churches that claim to be Christian churches and throw away God's laws on sexual morality and just accept it and affirm it, they're not Christian churches. The most loving thing a Christian can do for the world is to be supporters of the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. We've gotten a lot of deception over the virus. There's medicine that has been kept back. There's political angles that have been worked in order to use the virus to gain politically. And in the meantime, they've hurt families. They've hurt people with jobs. They've cost people money. They've even been a lot of suicides that have resulted from it. That's because people choose to do what is more pleasing to them. But those who are unified in what is right, none of that would be the case. We would be loving each other by telling the truth. And people who do not, the Christians are people to take the reverse, the exact opposite of what the verse 32 says, our text, people who do not do the same and do not give hearty approval of those who do. Those are Christians. Of course, Paul is speaking about those who do the same and give hearty approval. But that's Christian unity. So let's start there as our backdrop. That's what Christians are. Secondly, notice the practice. The text says that these people practice these things. They practice these things and they do so, you know, with approval to others. The practice is interesting. Paul's teaching in Romans 1 is how sin explodes. There was a big explosion. I forget where it was exactly. They stored some very dangerous stuff there for on a port for years. It was a holy terror, that stuff. And finally it blew up. Who could figure? Because it's dangerous and it took down a bunch of the city. Paul teaches in Romans 1 how sin explodes in the most shameful actions, and he traces it down. First, we're told they rebelled against the knowledge of God given by creation. And what's the scientific accepted fact for how we got here? Evolution. The whole world has been taught that it is intelligent to deny the creation, to say that evolution is the way we came. And anything else is stupid, they say. Well, this is the first thing that Paul says. They turn against creation, his eternal power and divine nature. If you look up to verse 20 of Romans 1, he says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they're without excuse. Everybody has a Bible in the whole world of general revelation. And that is that God is the creator, that he is, as it says here in verse 20, eternally powerful and divine in nature. That comes from creation. Creation is enough to get a person to fear God and to seek to do what God wants them to do. So the creation makes people fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Once you fear the Lord, then you can start down the path of doing that which is pleasing to him, because you don't want to anger God and you don't want to displease God, who you see has done such a wonderful, magnificent thing in creation. And Romans 1:19 through 21 speaks of this as being clearly revealed. This is not obscure. We can't find any of the transitional forms in evolution still. We can't find we can't find half men and half apes running around the world today. But it's firmly believed that evolution is a fact. But what is clearly revealed actually to the world is that God made the world. It is his divine power, his eternal power and divine nature are communicated to the world through creation. We're made in the image of God. We have a thing in us and we can see that, so that we're without excuse. We have no excuse whatsoever if we turn against creation. So they rebelled against the knowledge of God given by creation. Once you do that, you don't know why you're here and who put you here. You've gone adrift right there. So they descended, verses 22 and 23 of Romans 1, into idol worship. Professed themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 22. And verse 23, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They made their view of God into bugs and spiders and birds and beasts and, you know, created beings. You see this all over when you have false gods. They make them according to whatever impresses them. So they made God like creatures. They didn't abandon religion. They just redefined religion so that God would be brought lower. As a child, I know that this is today horrifying. But I had toy soldiers with guns when I was growing up. Green men. Little green men and with guns. And I played toy soldiers. But now toy soldiers, I've seen soldiers that aren't toys. The soldiers that aren't toys are a lot scarier, a lot more dangerous than the toy soldiers. My toy soldiers, if I didn't do something with them, they just lay there. But now a real soldier, a trained soldier, is a very valuable instrument in battle and war. A dangerous creature, because he's got those skills. He's a living being. So what these people did in their religion is that they made God less than them in their view, like a bug, like a toy. And they did not accept his divine nature and eternal power. They made him into bugs and things that die. They lowered God from his majesty to just like them, and even less than them, because they're bugs. From the incorruptible to the corruptible. They removed God from divinity, from deity, from his incorruptible nature, where he never die, to corruptible, just like us. And that destroys the fear of God and any motivation to holiness. Well, they might not state that, but that's exactly what happens. If you think of something or someone like God, who is weak and less than us, needy of us, like a bug or a bird, well, you don't fear that. There's a cartoon character, at least in my childhood, called Adam Ant. Adam Ant was an ant that was very strong. I bet every one of us, we've never had an experience where we're walking in the yard and some ant just grabs us and drags us to the mound. They're not strong enough to do that. When you make God into an ant, you lowered him in the eyes of your religion. You don't fear him anymore. So that led to another thing. Their lust burst asunder into unbridled impurity in their bodies. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. You see, when they worshiped the creature, they went to the lust of their bodies. They lost their fear of God. For this reason, then, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So their bodies became filled with lust and perverted and directed in lust toward that which was improper. They acted in sensuality. Sensuality just means you follow your senses. You get an impulse, you go after it. It's bad enough if you get an impulse and you end up eating a whole box of cookies because you got a craving for cookies. I mean, if you got a high metabolism, even that's not a big thing. But sensuality in moral issues means you lose all bounds. Your body then is turned to destructive ways, even of the unnatural use of men with men and women with women. And in verse 28, it goes that even farther. And I know I've talked about this before recently. Verse 28, they just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. They went crazy to do those things which are not proper. Why are people doing crazy things today? Why do people do crazy, insane things anyway? Their mind's blown. And spiritually, this is what's happened. People have lost their minds. We're actually arguing whether it's fair for men to play wrestling with women, to wrestle women, or to have sports events with women. We're actually talking about that. How do you get to there? To your mind. And the results then are chronicled in verses 29 through 31. So let me read them to you, though, because it runs into then verse 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Would you put that on your resume? Would that be you want a job? You put that on your resume, all those things. George, it's just shameful. You would never want people to know about it. But they're filled with these things. Their minds no longer function as a reasonable guide. They're not sober in spirit. They've lost their way entirely, and yet they feel everything is okay. They're like the airplane, the commercial jet. They de-iced it. They covered the speed nozzles on the jet, and they didn't uncover them before the jet took off, and the jet had no idea how fast it was going. It ended up crashing because they could not gauge the speed, and they stalled. So because of that, they reject what they know to do. They reject what they know to do what they shouldn't do. Verse 32. First thing there is they know the ordinance of God. We've seen that already above. What do they know? They know the divine nature and the eternal power of God. They know that. They see it in creation. The revelation of God has shown them who God is. So they, instead of following that, it says that they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And they see that from God creating nature, his divine nature. The fact that God is holy, he's divine, he's powerful. By the revelation of creation, they know God. And then they practice them anyway. They practice those things anyway. That's what it says. They know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, they do the same. It's worthy of death. Do the same. The fact that they know it's worthy of death is their mind's gone. Their bodies are gone. They do it anyway. It's self-destructive. There'll be a future maybe one day, possibly one day, probably way in the future, where we'll have laws given to us and rules given to us that don't apply to every person. It'll apply to the lower people, but the higher ups, they can do what they want. And so the higher ups will say, you know, you ought to do these things, but then they don't practice them themselves. But in this case, what happens is they know, the higher ups would know, that they should not based on their own rules, but they do it anyway. Our conscience is a gift from God. Determines from evil. You know, when we're born, we have a conscience. God gives us a conscience. And conscience is something that convicts us when we do wrong. We feel bad. But 1 Timothy 4 tells us that, you know, your conscience can get messed up. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Conscience is a sensitive thing. You're supposed to, you know, feel something from it. But if it's burned, if it's branded, if it's scorched, if it's seared, it doesn't feel. And what has happened is consciences are seared and unfeeling, and they don't feel bad anymore. It's like your gas gauge. I bet every one of us have had some kind of vehicle, men probably with a truck, where the gas gauge didn't work. So you run out of gas because your gauge is off. Well, if your conscience is off, you're gonna go astray. Well, finally, thirdly, the second part of that verse 32, the approval. They give hearty approval to those who practice such things. I saw just this morning, I looked at headlines this morning. Country singers come out as gay. And boy, they're piling on the praise. They said he had actually saved lives by coming out. He had saved lives. Some of them were saying, you are brave. You have saved lives. I have to work that out later. The word today is affirmed. For all this approval, it's affirmation. Once people are affirmed in their sin, they can finally relax. They might have felt guilty. Now they can relax because people accept them as they are. When I was diagnosed with diabetes in 1974, when I went to the hospital, all I wanted and prayed was that I did not have diabetes. And I would have been perfectly fine at the time for the doctor to come in and tell me that I did not have diabetes. But I did have diabetes. So he told me the truth. And I had to deal with it. And not dealing with it just doesn't make it go away. And so these people who are affirmed no longer sense any danger or guilt in their sin. They've been approved by those who do the same things. People don't like to be called sinners. People don't like to be called fornicators or adulterers. It's better to be called sexually active, something more neutral. Jesus was crucified because he told the world of their sin to save them from it. Persecution arises because people live godly in Christ Jesus. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul says. The world wants us to conform, to be like the world. And so you see these people here, they approve of people who do evil. They don't like to have other people stand out as doing righteous, like they're better than them somehow. If you approve of sin, you dismiss the concept of guilt. True guilt is dismissed. You no longer have a sense of guilt. And guilt feelings you want to get rid of. It's always been two basic ways to deal with sin. Confess it, repent of it, and be forgiven by Christ. Or to deny it, maintain it, and claim to be fine, just as you are. And the people who applaud sin are doing the sinner no favors at all. We're to speak the truth in love. It is not unloving to speak the truth. We're to speak it in love. It's unloving if you see someone heading for hell and you got the answer and you just don't even say anything. Very selfish today for people to approve of others who are sinning. Makes them feel better. It's what you do to people who are dying. You make them feel comfortable. But if you're not dead yet, you have a chance to overcome your sin and be forgiven in Christ. And what should be a source of shame becomes a matter of approval from others, and it steers people away from forgiveness. The Corinthians had a great, great church. They said chaos at worship services, all these gifts flying around. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us it was bedlam. They had a person in there who was having a sexual relationship with his, father's wife. So they were proud about that, 1 Corinthians 5. Laodicea had a very trendy church. They were not too hot, not too cold, perfect 21st century church, except for it causing God to vomit. Many claim their relationship with God as a person is wonderful. An increasing number are proud of their immorality and appreciative of all their supporters. Twitter will light up in praise of immoral people. But let me leave you with this, 2 Corinthians 10:18. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Let me say it again. It is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. If the Lord doesn't affirm us, we're not affirmed. Let's pray. Thank you for the truth, Lord. The truth hurts us when we're in sin, but what a relief we get when we're forgiven. And what a terrible doom we put people in when we call sin an approving and commendable thing. And doom people, many parents dooming their children in the same way by approving of sin. I pray, Lord, for a revival. We know all that'll go in a different direction once we know you. And I pray, Lord, our unity would always be firm and fast and standing with you as the one who tells us what is right and wrong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.